This morning, I'd like us to focus on three aspects of the gospel passage you just heard. The first is that among world religious leaders and founders, Jesus of Nazareth, our blessed Lord, stands in a very, very distinct and unique category by himself. Listen to his own words, right? He asks Peter and the apostles, "Who do the people say that I am?" He asks them this as they're headed to Caesarea Philippi, where he will declare Peter as our first pope. Notice that he doesn't say, "Who do people say, or what do people say about my teachings?" Or, "Do people like me?" Simply, "Who do people say that I am?" Later, he will say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not my teachings, not my example, I myself." Even later, in more explicit terms, he will say on several occasions, "I am the Son of God." He tells people who know this and this has been revealed, "Be quiet, do not spread this around." He talks to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 5. And reveals to her, "You are talking to the Son of God." It's very interesting. Buddha never says this. He never says that I am God. Muhammad never says this. None of the Hindu spiritual writers say this. It's why perhaps when individuals have come in history since our Lord's time and said, "I am the Christ," many people mock them. Will say, "Too late. Sorry. Somebody already has that job." So it's interesting because not only can our Lord make these claims about his own personhood, but he can back them up with miracles. And this, of course, is the second point. Jesus now is revealing to us that he has not only power over the natural world, healing sicknesses, being able to cure lepers, for example, or give sight to the blind. But he has a much more unique power, and that he has dominion not only over the natural world, but over the supernatural world. Here in the gospel today, he is going mano a mano with the devil himself. He can tell the devil to speak or not to speak, to come out of the man or to stay. This authority that Jesus has is rooted in his teaching. This is what the people marvel at, a new kind of authority. And remember, Mark says here that Jesus spoke not like the Pharisees or the scribes, but with a sense of authority. Mark's saying here that this distinguished our Lord from any of the other teachers, perhaps, that many of the Jews had seen before. Prophets, seers, different so-called mystics. Our blessed Lord is singularly unique. And this authority over not only the natural world, but also the supernatural world, makes itself manifest today in the church. You may recall from the evangelist that when he records that after the paralytic was let through the roof and Jesus heals him, the people rejoiced, the evangelist writes, because God had given such authority to men. Or later, as I've already mentioned, he will give St. Peter authority in collaboration with the apostles to bind and to loose sins. He reiterates this again on Easter Sunday night. Time and again, authority is passed on to the church. And this is where I want to spend just a couple of more minutes for the rest of my time this morning with you, to expose to you how much of a problem people have with authority, especially with authority in the church. It's a very, very serious problem, and it's a problem we've always had, unfortunately. Don't worry, it's nothing new. Sometimes, you know, when I watch TV, which is not often, I often think to myself, all the good stuff's been written. There's nothing good on anymore. All the good stuff's been done. Everything else is just a reincarnation of all the good stuff that's already been done. And this is true about the church's authority. A lot of people, even within the church, grist against this, and it's a cause of spiritual malaise because it prevents people from living with the true freedom that church authority is supposed to give them. Let me explain. There is a difference between being authoritarian and being authoritative. Huge difference. An authoritarian person coerces by fear, by power, sometimes against the will of those that are his subjects. That's an authoritarian person. But the church does not act in an authoritarian manner. The church does not coerce. The church is a communion of believers held in unity under the authority of St. Peter, the Pope. It is a voluntary group. No one is required to be a part of the Catholic Church. I often run into people, well, we got to change this and we got to change that. Hey, go up and down Route 1. I'm sure you'll find a place where that's already being done. Why are you so bent on changing what Christ has given us? The church is not authoritarian. The church, rather, is a guardian of an authoritative teaching. That is very clear from the gospel today. Jesus teaches with authority, and clearly from other passages in the scriptures, he hands that authority unto men. You may not like that, but that's what he did. It may not be comfortable at times, but that's what happened. It is what it is, as they say. I remember, you know, one time I was having my hair cut at the hair cuttery in a moment of weakness, taking my life into my own hands. No, I don't mean to slam the hair cuttery, it's fine. As you can see, I have a very unsophisticated haircut. You can mess this up. You shouldn't be in hair services. And a woman was cutting my hair and she asked me, so what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a priest. And she says, oh, Catholic? I said, yes. I know why you're laughing. And she says, I stopped being Catholic some years ago. I said, oh, why? It's a shame. She said, because when the church can feed my children, she can tell me how many kids to have. Interesting. I have never, ever read anywhere, I told her, in Scripture or in the tradition, that the Catholic Church has a prescription on how many children you ought to have. She says, well, the Church says we should have as many kids as you can. That's not what the Church says. You haven't read the documents. You're living a purported myth. Goes, well, the Church is too heavy-handed, too authoritarian. I said, oh, how so? Well, she forces me to come to church on Sundays. I have never called a parishioner at 6:30. You up? I mean, as far as I'm concerned, everyone's here because they want to be. No one forced you here today. You voluntarily associate yourselves with other Catholics in communion with the whole church because you deem not only just to come here because of guilt, but because you see something of value here, of inestimable value, the Eucharist, which is only present in the Catholic Church, that you would like to partake in that Eucharist as a believing community, be nourished in word and in sacrament to fortify you for the rest of your week. Is that an inaccurate statement? No. That's exactly why practically all of you are here. And yet the church is often accused, even from the inside, of being authoritarian. Oh, Father, you excommunicate people. That's right. Do you know what an excommunication is? It's what's called a medicinal penalty. Let me say that again. A medicinal penalty. A penalty intended to heal the sinner, to show them a mirror of spiritual truth, and to show them how far their lives have wandered from the gospel, with an eye towards bringing them back. People say, no, Father, excommunication is the death penalty in the Catholic Church. Oh, no, it's not. We actually teach against the death penalty. And we certainly don't have one in our code of canon law where this excommunication lies. There's so many disjuncts. Whenever A non-Catholic Christian reads the Bible as the inspired Word of God, he or she is implicitly giving credence to the authority of the Catholic Church, which declared those books to be inspired. So when I talk to non-Catholic Christians who read the Bible, I tell them, keep going, you're getting close. One day you'll come around to understanding that as you acknowledge the Word of God to be authoritative, you are acknowledging the Church would declare those books to be canonically inspired. Who said that these books are in fact the books in the Bible? The Holy Spirit? Where does it say that in the Bible? All of this comes from our tradition, guided by the Holy Spirit. Not to say that somehow the Holy Spirit is absent from all of the things we do in the Church. Many people want changes in the Church. I mentioned you can go anywhere up and down within a 2-mile spot from here, and I'm sure find a place where you would fit in very comfortably. But instead of gristing against authority, maybe we should wonder why we just don't relish in it. I mean, isn't it wonderful in a certain way not to have to figure everything out from square one day after day? Isn't there a certain comfort and freedom associated with some knowledge that, you know, I can rise and go to bed each night knowing that I'm living under the mantle of the truth of the gospel? I may not live up to all that it asks of me each day, for sure. None of us do. We try, but often come up short. But there has to be a sense that we relish and rejoice that all of the major questions, in a way, have already been settled by Jesus, by the tradition, by all of the thinkers in the Church of 2,000 years. I remember one time so vividly, I was driving along with my vocations director at the time, Father Jim Gould. And Father Gould and I were driving along, and he was talking to someone on the cell phone who called him. And he was describing to me after the phone conversation a new policy that the bishop, our former bishop, Bishop Keating, had put in place. And I said to Father Gould, you know, Father, I don't know what I think about that new policy. Here I am, a seminarian. Father Gould just stares straight down the road, driving along. He just looks at me and says, so? Nobody asked you. Good point. He says, look, Magat, you're in or you're out. You either accept church authority or you don't. It's just that simple. And that there's a simplicity in that answer, so, that all of us would do well to heed. Well, I don't agree with the church on, so, should we just change it all now for you? And people try this time and time again. It behooves us then to consider then this final point. Have I really accepted the authority of Christ in my life? Or are there still areas of the church's teaching that I seem impervious to? No, I draw a line here, God. I know you want us to, but this is where I draw a line. I can't accept all of it. 99%, I'm pretty good. But all of it? No. Go to the places in your heart today where there is still hardness. And if today, the psalmist says, you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There should be a tremendous joy that each of us has in knowing that Jesus teaches with a new authority, and he gives his authority to the church. And we should relish in this fact daily so that we can begin to really experience the fruits of this freedom and to, little by little, make our way down the road to the Father's house, where there is freedom, total glory, and never-ending bliss. O Mary, conceived without sin,